This morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, if you're new to Whitesburg or you're a guest today, for many months, we have been studying the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That's the normative way that we teach the Bible and study the scripture each and every Sunday in worship. And I took a little break for us to do a Christmas series during the month of December. And now by the end of February, we're going to end our study in the book of Acts. Now this study has been called Ignite because we have as a vision to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Christ. And we want to do that by reaching 1,000 people with the gospel of Jesus and releasing 200 equipped next generation leaders into the life of the church. Now, as we begin in Acts chapter 20 today, I mentioned to you previously that I had intended to break this passage beginning in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 7, and going through chapter 21 and verse 14. And I intended to break that down into about four sermons. There were a lot of great things to preach about. One of them is Paul preaching till midnight. I love that because he preached a long time. And but of course, somebody did fall asleep and die, but we won't mention that too much. But as I kept reading, while I was over the holidays, I just kept reading Acts 20 through 28 again and again and again. And I just, my heart was consumed with this one thought and this idea about Paul's journey to Jerusalem. Contextually, Paul has ended his third missionary journey and he now begins his journey to Jerusalem, which would ultimately lead him to Rome. This message this morning is entitled, The Journey. Everyone is on a journey in life. You have your journey, I have my journey, and each of us have different bumps in the road, different detours that we take, different turns that we make, but everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is on a journey, and we're headed somewhere. Just this last week, I texted a friend of mine. This guy and his wife are just amazing people. A little over 20 years ago, he was a successful businessman. His wife was a practicing attorney. And we had been meeting in discipleship. He was a member of the church I pastored. And God put a call on his life to the ministry. And well into their careers, they walked away from their careers and dropped everything and moved to seminary. And he got a seminary degree, and for now about 20 years or so, he's been pastoring churches. Now in his 50s, he and his wife, this last August, resigned the pastorate from where he was pastor, and they are going next month through the International Mission Board that we support as Southern Baptist to serve as missionaries in Israel. Now, immediately, somebody is thinking, we really are still sending people to Israel? Who does that? Who walks away from a successful business and a law firm and Who walks away from all of those things to pursue a call into ministry? Why would a man who's been successfully pastoring, faithfully preaching the word of God for all these years, walk away from the security of a church here in the United States of America and fulfill what he believes is God's calling on his life to serve and reach the Jewish people in Israel? Who does that? I learned this morning from Ben, our missions pastor, that we have learned that there are 20 mission families in Central Asia that have been told they have to go home because their visas and allowing them to live in this particular areas of Central Asia are no longer going to be allowed. I received an email from one of the missionaries out of our church this week who asked specifically that we would pray for them because they are a single adult serving in a predominantly Muslim country and their visa renewal is coming up. And I want you to get this. This is a single young adult serving in a predominantly Muslim culture who is pleading for prayer that they will still be allowed to live in this very difficult culture, very difficult environment, that they may stay and make an impact for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who does this? Well, I believe that it's people who have been overwhelmed by the gospel and the grace of God. Many of you know Vicki and I were traveling this last week, and traveling is no fun, but seeing grandkids is glorious. And a lot of people would text me and ask me about, you know, how we were doing, were we having a good time, and all of that kind of thing. And then inevitably, many of them would say something like this: be safe and be careful. And I think unwittingly and unknowingly, what we've done in our culture with our Christianity is we have adopted an idea that Christianity is safe and careful. As a matter of fact, we've, without realizing it, sometimes we've adopted this idea of what we might call moralistic, therapeutic deism, and that is, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, and really my goal in life is to be morally good and to have a good life and enjoy the blessings and benefits of this life and not really ruffle too many feathers and just kind of be to myself, do my own thing, and just continue to be faithful to God as best I can. Safe and careful. I think many of us are playing it too safe. When you read the book of Acts, I've often described the book of Acts as a burning flame that runs all the way through the book of Acts of this movement. Christianity was not an organization, it was a movement. And I can tell you that what is needed not only here in Huntsville, Alabama, but literally throughout the world is not an organization. What is needed is a divine movement of the Spirit of the living God through the people of God that compels us to go out and live dangerously for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by dangerous, I don't mean foolish or foolhardy. I don't mean the kind of thing like, you know, you stand on the edge of a cliff and say, I hope I don't fall, and you keep leaning over. That's foolishness. Or driving down the interstate and going 150 miles an hour and saying, gee, I hope I don't have an accident. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about living dangerously for the Lord Jesus Christ, what I mean is living in such a way that you are willing to live every single day for Christ, no matter what, and that you are willing to die with Christ at whatever cost he asks of you. When you study the passage that we're looking at, Paul begins to make his way to Jerusalem. And all along the journey, Paul was encouraged by other people, don't go to Jerusalem. They knew that if Paul went to Jerusalem, he was likely going to be abused, maybe captured, and maybe even killed. But Paul's faith was not merely one of a casual nature. Paul was a deeply devoted follower of Christ. He was willing to live for Christ, but he was also willing to die for Christ. Now listen to this statement. Paul's journey to Jerusalem revealed a faith in Jesus that compelled daily living for Christ and literally prepared him to die with Christ. When you study this passage, Paul goes through Troas, he stops at Assos, he goes to Mytilene, to Chios, to Samos before arriving in Miletus. On his final leg to Jerusalem, he stopped along the way in all of these places, and there were three landings, Tyre, Ptolemy, and Caesarea. It's interesting, when I was typing notes up on this message, and I typed up Tyre, Ptolemy, and Caesarea, Tyre kept auto-correcting to Tyler. I thought I was having a nightmare that our staff members were wanting to get in on my message. You know, for those of you that don't know, we got all these Tylers on staff running around here. Isn't that true, Tyler? The Bible tells us that Paul makes these moves, and when he gets to Miletus, he gathers the leaders from Ephesus. And I want to point out two passages in this text of Acts 20 and 21 that I think speak to Paul's heart and mind, and why it was that Paul was not only willing to live for Christ, but he was also willing to die with Christ. Listen to Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this. "Now behold, bound by the Spirit." Underline those words, bound by the Spirit. "I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." In other words, Paul's saying, look, I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is it's not likely going to be very nice. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Did you hear that? "I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Now, Paul continues on after he meets with the elders. He ultimately makes his way to Caesarea. And in the house of Philip the evangelist, he stays. Philip had some daughters who were prophetesses. And in verse 10, he says this. "As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea and came to us, and he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" I need to pause for a moment. Just reading that statement about Paul's belt reminds me of one of my heroes that went home to be with the Lord the other day, Junior Hill. How many of you remember Junior? Then you remember Junior's famous joke, "Honey, have you seen my belt around the house?" And Carol would say to Junior, "Oh, so it goes around the house now." How many of you remember that joke from Junior? Pray for Carol and his family. The funeral is Tuesday in Westmead Baptist Church in Decatur. I love that man. Rick and I both have had the privilege of serving with him and knowing him and being his friend. And he changed our lives, didn't he, Rick? Agabus said to Paul, the man that owns this belt, they're going to bind him and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Verse 12. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered in verse 13, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Write this key thought down. Your faith in Jesus should compel you to live every day for him, no matter what. Your faith in Jesus is not merely about you being a better person, living a moral life, being someone that says, I believe that there is a God. No, the gospel and the grace of God are much, much more than that. And Jesus should be so much more than that. This Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Lord over all. And because of that, your faith in Jesus Christ should compel you every single day to live in such a way that you follow him no matter what. Paul made it really clear when he said to them in 2 Corinthians, therefore we also have as our ambition, Paul's ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, when I say to you, you need to live by faith, faith shapes your direction in life. It shapes your determination in life. It shapes your destination, not only in life, but in afterlife, and it shapes your devotion. And when you have the will to risk by living your faith out seriously, faith provides you with a resolve. It provides you with reason. It provides you with the rest that you need to know that no matter what happens in your life, you are going to live for the glory of God, because that ultimately is what matters most. So I have two questions that God brought to my mind in reading this text. When I read about Paul, and Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, he's stopping at all of these places, and as he's stopping, people are saying to him, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't do this, don't do that. Paul says, I must. I am willing to live for Christ, and I'm even willing to die with Christ. Here's two questions I've asked myself this week. Am I willing to live every day fully devoted to Jesus Christ, no matter what? See, if I stopped at that first statement, if I said, am I willing to live every day fully devoted to Jesus Christ, everybody would say what? Yes. But when you add the three words on the end before the question mark, am I willing to live every day fully devoted to Jesus Christ? Say them with me, no matter what. That's a big question. Here's the second question. Am I willing to give my life for Jesus Christ no matter what it costs? If I stopped at that first statement, am I willing to give my life for Jesus Christ? I think most of us would readily say what? Yes. But I want you to repeat the last phrase, no matter what it costs. These two questions are powerful and they are penetrating. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at that 21st verse again. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's whole outlook, Paul's whole ambition, everything about Paul was I'm going to live for Christ and I am going to be willing to die for Christ no matter what and no matter what it cost. Everything about my life is Jesus Christ. We're living in a day where casual cultural Christianity is not going to cut it. And if we're not going to lose the next generation, then we are going to have to become so much more than attenders and so much more than those that simply want to live a morally upright life. We're going to have to understand that this faith that we claim to have in Jesus Christ is so much more than just a ticket to heaven. It is literally Christ is my life. There are three observations that I've made in evaluating the life of the Apostle Paul. Why would a man and his wife walk away from successful careers and pursue the ministry and then walk away from a ministry to go to the mission field where there's a war going on? Why would families go to places where they're getting kicked out of because they're not wanted? Why would a single adult leave their family and go into a predominantly Muslim culture where they face tremendous rejection and persecution and desire to stay because they want people to hear? Why do people do things like this? Well, there are observations that I came away with, three of those, about a life that is fully devoted to Jesus. First of all, a life that is fully devoted to Jesus is consumed by God's love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, the love of Christ controls us. The word may be in your translation, compels us, or constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul said, listen, I am so overwhelmed by God's love for me, that God would love me. I'm not worthy of his love, but yet he loved me. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love towards us. How? In that Christ died for us. He loves me. Say that out loud. He loves me. But it wasn't just God's love for the Apostle Paul. It was also that Paul looked out and he saw the fact that Jesus loved other people too. In traveling over the last week, you go through airports, you got a real opportunity to people watch. And if you're not careful, you begin to make judgments and assumptions about people that you have no idea. And yet, as I was sitting there and looking at people, and I don't know when we got into this, but people traveling in their pajamas still weirds me out. But anyway, if you're one of those, God bless you. But I'm just saying that I looked at people and from every race and tribe and tongue known to man in the airports all around the world. And I'm telling you something, God not only loves me, but God loves them. And I think that the apostle Paul, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he never could get away from Jerusalem. It's what he said in Romans 9, I lie not, the Holy Spirit bearing witness in my spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh. He was overwhelmed with the love of God, not only for him, but for others as well. He loved them. In Philippians 3, Paul said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, what's really interesting about Paul's journey is everywhere Paul went, he connected with Christians. Can I just say to you that one of the necessary things in your life spiritually to be healthy and vibrant and passionate is healthy relationship with faithful Christians who are following hard after Jesus. A life that is fully devoted to Jesus is consumed by God's love. Secondly, I learned from the life of the Apostle Paul that a life that is fully devoted to Jesus is convinced of the power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was convinced that the gospel could change anybody. I mean, he knew this experientially. Paul knew it personally. Here was a Jew who was a Pharisee, who was persecuting Christians, killing them, putting them into prison. And God literally meets him on the road to Damascus and changes his life. And Paul knew personally the power of the gospel. But Paul not only knew the power of the gospel in his own life, he had seen it in the lives of others. He had seen it in the lives of Onesimus and Timothy and Tychicus and others that we could name over and over again. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen the power of the gospel change somebody's life that you thought never would change ever before? And I think that one of the reasons that maybe we need to be reminded of this is we have a tendency to look at people and see them in their darkness and in their demise, and we see the craziness in our world, and we think these people are mental, and they are, but it's not just mental, it's spiritual, amen? And I am foolish enough to believe, just as Paul was foolish enough to believe, that though the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And I want to say to you, you and I have got to rise up, stand up, and go forth as followers of Jesus who are not only consumed by the love of God, but we are thoroughly convinced that though the world may call us crazy, though the world may think we're foolish, the world has always thought the idea of God sending his son to die as the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin is crazy, insanity, and foolishness. But Paul said, and I stand with him, it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And if we're going to live boldly, we don't have to be unkind. We don't have to be ugly. But we must unashamedly be convinced of the power of the gospel. A life that is fully devoted to Jesus is consumed by God's love. That was Paul in Acts. It's a life that is convinced of the power of the gospel. But listen to this. It's also a life compelled by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, Paul, after these things were finished, the Bible says, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now in chapter 21, there were those that were saying, the Bible says that by the Spirit, they were telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. How do we reconcile that? Well, there's a difference between prediction and prohibition. They weren't prohibiting Paul through the Spirit. They were predicting the dangers that he was going to face. But Paul had a compelling unction by the Holy Spirit in his life that he was to obey God and go to Jerusalem and ultimately on to Rome. He knew that he would face persecution. He knew that it likely would be the end of his life. But no matter what, Paul said, I am going to live for Christ and I am going to obey Christ and follow him no matter what the cost. Look what the Bible says in Acts 21, verse 13. Paul answered the people after Agabus had taken his belt and tied it up and said, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this belt. He's going to be bound. And Paul responded by saying, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Who lives like that? Who gets up out of here on a Sunday morning and walks away from the church and says, you know, when I go to work tomorrow, I'm not gonna be obnoxious, I'm not gonna be rude to people, I'm not gonna be hyper-spiritual, I'm not gonna be arrogant, but I am going to firmly live for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. And when I face a world that rejects my Savior and denies his deity or rejects his substitutionary sacrificial atonement, I am still going to stand, no matter how foolish they think that I am going to stand on the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I am going to declare that to everyone that I can, no matter what the cost. Several years ago, you probably saw the movie or read the book, The Insanity of God. It's the true story of missionaries Nick and Ruth Ripken that after the death of their son, they began to minister this ordinary couple into the depths of the persecuted church. And here's what the question they just kept asking, is Jesus worth it? I'd like to ask those 130 Nigerians that were murdered right around Christmas, here's a statement. From the world's point of view, the cross of Jesus will always be a stumbling block. And from the world's point of view, God does not come and die. God comes to control and destroy. From the world's point of view, if we were God, we would act from a position of power, not from a stance of love and humility. Today is throughout all of history, a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is an act of insanity. For those of us who know Jesus, we want to model such insanity to all the peoples of the world, because it is an insanity that is motivated by love, sacrifice, and obedience. When I read the book of Acts and I think about igniting a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ, I'm saying that when I read this text, I am challenged to the core in my own life. At my age and my stage in ministry, am I going to settle in comfort? Am I going to simply go through the motions? Or am I going to let the love of God and the power of the gospel and the compelling leadership of the Holy Spirit lead me to do whatever it takes at whatever cost it may be to impact the world for Jesus? I want you to stand and listen to this statement. We'll pray in a moment, and Rick will come and lead us in an invitation song, but I want you to listen to this statement by Nick. We can grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, but we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we may never discover the true wonder, the joy, and the power of a resurrection faith. Ironically, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Jesus. This message this morning is as much to me as it is to you. And I have been asking myself these questions over and over and over again. Question number one, am I willing to live every day fully devoted to Jesus Christ, no matter what? Am I willing to give my life for Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs? I was thinking about that, and I asked myself, when's the last time you prayed a really dangerous prayer? When's the last time you really prayed a dangerous prayer? God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost. I believe that in 2024, as we begin this year, look, the world is moving at breakneck speed straight to hell. Do you believe that? And we can stand outside of the perimeter, and we can lob grenades of criticism and accusation, or we can, by consuming love and by convincing ourselves that the power of the gospel is real by what we've experienced personally and seen in others, and by the compelling work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can stand up and step out and say, God, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I'm willing to make the hard decisions in my life to live in obedience and faithfulness to you, because this journey is not about me. It's about you. Would you bow your heads this morning? I don't know how God has spoken to you, but I know that God has been challenging me to the core. And it's not about, Daryl, you haven't been doing enough. It's about, are you doing the right things? This morning, I want us to sing this song in a moment, but I'm just going to ask Rick and the team to sing it with the choir the first time through. And I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And if the Spirit of God has spoken to you, there are going to be a pastor in the balcony. There'll be pastors all along the floor. And if you need to come and join this church and say, hey, I want to be a part of something like that, we'd love to help you. If this morning you need to come and just simply kneel at this altar and say, God, sign me up. I'm reporting for duty. I don't want to live out my days just seeking the easiest route. I want to live for Christ no matter what. And if God is speaking to you and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know what God's going to ask me to do, but I'm willing to come and kneel at this altar as an outward expression of my submission to God speaking into my life today. If today you don't know Christ and you'd like to speak with me about knowing Christ, come. We'll be glad to speak with you. God, I'm asking that as the team and the choir sing and people are praying, that God, you'll stir hearts, and that Lord Jesus will be willing to obey you, compelled by your spirit, no matter what. And I pray this in Jesus' name.